Good morning, everyone. I had the privilege of preaching in Cantonese service today, and Deacon Chuck Choi taught me to say "Josan ni hao" or "Josan ni ho." And so he said, "Yeah, you should learn a little bit of Cantonese each day, and kind of add it to what you know." For those who know me, I speak like zero Chinese, and it's even harder here because I speak Cantonese. I mean, I said Toisan, which is a dialect of Chinese, and most everyone here speaks Cantonese. So I can speak to all the elderly, the popos and the gunggungs, and they'll understand me, but not everyone does in my really bad Toisanese. Speaking of Deacon Chuck, yesterday we had our deacon and pastors meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning. We usually have this every month, and we did something really different that the two groups have not done before, and that is actually break up into small groups and pray for each other. He asked us to sit with someone or pair up with someone that we don't usually pair up with, and to ask a simple question of, how may I pray for you? And then we would pray for each other. For most of you don't know what goes on in our deacon and staff meetings, but usually at 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, we come in and we just plop down on a seat, and We're creatures of habit, so it turns out that most of the English-speaking sit on one half, and then the Cantonese-speaking sit on the other half, and that's how it's been for a long time. So he decided to mix it up and have us to meet with someone, pair up with someone whom we usually don't sit with or have a conversation with. And it was a really, really rich time. He allowed us to meet with two people, and it was a really good time. And it just reminded me of this theme that we're on as we're going through Ephesians, of life together. Maybe your first impression of life together is, hey, look at all the things that we can do together, or we could be together in this particular setting. But I thought that in our sharing and in our prayer, that is life together, that someone is willing to disclose the things that are going on in his or her life, and the other prays for that person, lifting these things before God. And I just kind of came away blessed, and I thought that was a really fruitful and productive meeting that we had. So I want to just encourage you, as we're going through this series of life together, again, it's not so much of being in contact with each other, having a fun time in a particular setting, but it is experiencing life together and being connected together, and how we should relate to each other. And so I just want to encourage you all to live out this theme that we've been on, life together. As we read in our scripture reading from Ephesians 6, the subject matter is about slaves and masters. More for our time, it's about workers and about bosses or employees and employers. So as we begin, I just also want to pray, and since Pastor Benny, who is on leave, is my boss, or some of our bosses, I just want to pray for him too. Okay, I just think it's appropriate for us to do so. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come together as your people to worship together, and this time to engage in the reading and the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would be our inspiration, you would be our ultimate teacher, and let us know and teach us as to what is your way. I pray for Pastor Benny as he's on leave, that God, you will continue to join him in his time away, that those times of fellowship with you would be rich, and they would be full, and they would be nourishing, and satisfying. They would be refreshing. So all that he needs, Lord, will you be that great I am, that you will be the one that will meet his needs. You will be the one that will take care of him and supply him with what he needs. So may his time away, again, just be fruitful and blessed. Will you bring the right people into his life to minister to him? Will you bring the right book for him to read? Will you bring him to the right conference or setting in which it would encourage him? And Lord, and use all these things to strengthen and empower your servant. Lord, we just want to bring our time before you and commit it into your hands. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I kind of mentioned, we're on the series through Ephesians, and it's been talking a lot about, first, the significance of Christ in our lives. And then as we get into Ephesians 5, talks about relationships and specifically how we are to be subject to one another, especially as Christians, especially as those of the church there. But I think I have a first slide. First slide, again, from Ephesians 5, it says, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And I understand that subjection can be difficult. We have our personalities, we have our skill sets, and we have our how we're just kind of made. And being subject to one another can be difficult, and I recognize that. However, I think Paul recognizes that too, and he reminds us in order to accomplish this subjection to one another, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. So as difficult as it is, may we continue to rest upon the Spirit's ability, the Spirit's empowerment to help us to relate to one another. Thanks, Darren, for leading us through Ephesians 6 and reading this passage here. I'm not going to have us reread it again, just for the sake of time. But contextually, it talks about slaves, and it talks about masters. And I want us to just have a better understanding of the about slaves back in Paul's time in ancient Rome. And back then, there were probably in about 60 million plus minus slaves in the Roman Empire, making up about two-thirds of the population there. And we may have a particular impression of slavery because of our recent history or perhaps things we've seen in movies or the media. However, it's I don't have the time to just kind of paint a complete picture, but the slaves back in that time, they had a variety of work. Some were home servants. Some were did difficult labor. Some were specialists in particular jobs, and because they had their particular abilities. Some were traders, but nonetheless, they kind of all worked for someone. So I don't want to minimize the significance of harsh slavery. There are also some variations of what slavery was back in Paul's day. Some were compensated, some were not. Some were free in that they had been a slave for a number of years, and then they were released. Some continued to be slaves under the ownership of someone else. And so often, and some people, if not most people, they became slaves because they were on the losing end of a war, and their group or their country or whatever it may have been lost the war, and so the winning side kind of takes everyone with them, and they became those slaves there too. So that's how some people became slaves. Slaves were also because they may have a debt, and they couldn't pay those debts, and so they had to work off that debt under someone's oversight. So. And it's, again, slightly different from how we understand it. And right now, in our times, we understand that it's not acceptable for someone to be a slave. But thinking back in that time, it was just a common social and economic arrangement that existed. Throughout the scriptures, you don't have Paul arguing, or any of the Bible writers arguing against the institution, which should be overthrown, or so on and so forth. It was just kind of a thing that existed there. So I want us to just kind of have that better understanding of what slavery was back in that time. And as we read the scripture, read the passage here, I'm going to refer to slaves and servants, masters, but for our application, for our relevance, we should see those terms as workers or employees or bosses, supervisors, and employers. So some of you may be an employee or a worker. Some of you may be a boss or employer. Or some of you may be both, where you're a worker as well as a supervisor, and you do have a boss. And so it kind of goes both ways. And so when I was working, I kind of did that. I was both, I took orders, and at some point I also gave orders. And so some of you can understand that. The main point, and I think we kind of get this having gone through Ephesians, and particularly Ephesians 5, the main point is whether we're employees or whether we're employers, workers, or bosses, we all work for and under the Lordship of Christ. And this particular message or theme about being under the Lordship of Christ is kind of carries through what Paul has been writing about husbands and wives, children and parents. Regardless of which role or position that we're in, we are all under the Lordship of Christ, being Christ followers and being Christians. I'm going to be, you know, speaking about employees and employers, workers and bosses, but I recognize some of you may not kind of have that, or some of you may be stay-at-home parents, and you tend to things in the house, and you tend to kids, or you may homeschool or something like that. I also want to say that is work too. And I don't want to dismiss any of that. That's hard work that you do. Some of you may be retired and not officially working anymore. But I think this passage still has application for you too, because you may hire someone to do some work for you. And so you then become a boss. Or you may pick up a volunteer job, or you may pick up a part-time job, and then you become a worker. And we also have students here. Some of you probably don't work or may not work, but you're under the authority of a instructor or a professor. And so, and on that note, hey, I want to congratulate those that just recently graduated from college. A big milestone there. Congratulations. I know for those on semester schools, they just had some of their graduations, so congratulations. So congratulations there. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 5. And the main imperative that Paul gives, or the main order that he gives, is to be obedient. That is, to be obedient. So why obedience to our earthly bosses? First point for this morning is ultimately because Christ is the boss. Okay, Christ is the boss. If you look at this passage from 5 to 8, and I have it on the screen here, kind of highlighted how Paul ends each thought or each sentence with as to Christ, as slaves of Christ or of God or to the Lord. And so you can't avoid this idea that as workers, people who are subject to these earthly bosses, that it is under, again, this lordship of Christ, that Jesus is our ultimate boss there. And so we got to keep that in mind as we work, that ultimately Christ is the boss. Even though we may have earthly employers or bosses, Christ is the big boss to whom we serve. So how should we obey? How should we obey our earthly bosses? First one is to show respect to our earthly bosses. I recognize having, being a worker myself and in my former job being a worker there, that we are subjecting ourselves to someone to be in charge over us. They give us the orders of what to do. They instruct us as to what we should be doing. And bosses come with various abilities, with various personalities, different skills. And we should recognize that they are placed there by God. That they are placed there by God. We may have some good bosses. We may have some bad bosses. Some competent, some incompetent. It doesn't matter. As we see the instruction here from Paul, that as Christians, we are to respect those individuals because God's placed them there. Just as in other places where God says, you know, there are governments and there are rulers and authorities that we have to be subject to them because God's placed them there. Same thing here, that in our workplaces, God's assigned or appointed a particular person, a boss or supervisor or employer over us. And so we are subject to that because God's placed him or her there. 1 Peter 6:1. Next slide. 1 Peter 6:1 reads like that. All who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. 1 Peter 2. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, and not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. Yeah, we're supposed to give respect and show reverence to those who are our bosses. Again, I recognize that it may be difficult to do, because our bosses and those whom we work for, they're not in that same kind of relational category as husbands and wives, children and parents. We kind of see the relational intimacy in those arrangements. But for a boss, it's just kind of someone that comes into our lives or we go into their workplace. And so we don't have the kind of that same connection as the other relationships do. But as Paul writes, that doesn't matter, because as believers, we have to learn subjection to the people whom God has placed into our lives. So God requires us as Christ followers to subject ourselves to our bosses. If you think about, I guess, the opposite of it, what if we didn't respect our bosses? What if we didn't comply? What if we had this horrible impression of that person? Then very likely we'd be a non-Christian, right? That's how most of our coworkers, if they're not believers, kind of view the authority or their work, right? But see, Paul is saying, hey, as Christ followers, as people who have had this relationship with Christ, and Christ is our Savior, all these things from chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, all those things kind of come into play now. And so we need to conduct ourselves differently because we are of Christ. Second thing is, be true to the job in sincerity of heart. As workers, we should have pure motives towards our bosses as if we are working for Christ. You know, approach our bosses without hypocrisy or ulterior motives. When I was talking with Casey, our intern, about this passage, he reminded me about the fact that with 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, it could have been easy for a rebellion to have occurred. They certainly outnumbered all those that yielded that wielded the authority and the power. So they could have just kind of had a rebellion and, you know, kill everyone off and things like that. They could have harmed their masters in some way and kind of taken over and just kind of knocked them off and probably try to unseat them some way. As slaves, they could have stolen things and kind of done things without notice of their masters. And they could have intentionally brought the demise or the downfall of the people whom they worked for. Hopefully for us today, we don't want to do physical harm to our bosses, even though sometimes they may drive us crazy and we want to just kind of, you know, take some action to it. Hopefully we don't want to steal from them and to bring their demise. But there may be other things that we do, intentionally, unintentionally, that don't support them, that don't help them shine. It may be that we do a lackluster job. Rather than excelling, we just kind of, you know, clock in, do the 9 to 5, and then clock out. We may do mediocre work, and then because of our performance in this way, our supervisors kind of, they get their reviews, and they say, well, how come your work is mediocre, right? And so there are some ways that it's possible for us to manipulate things so that our bosses may take the fall or they can have a poor review in some way. When I was working retail, I had co-workers who really just worked for the paycheck. All they wanted to do is get that paycheck and, of course, discount on Nike products. That's all they wanted to do. And the department could have just kind of gone down the tubes. We didn't make our sales figure. Bad customer service. All those things could have occurred. And to them, hey, didn't matter. As long as you pay me, as long as I get my shoes. That's all I care about. And so working with them is kind of like, well, they're not making the place better. They're not making our bosses or our supervisors better in their work. But that's not how it's supposed to be. I think what Paul is saying is we as workers, we need to do better in our work. We need to respect our bosses so that they can excel, so that they do get credit where credit is due. We should seek their good and not their downfall. But all that being said, how we are to respect our bosses, and we want to be true to our jobs, and we want to do our very best toward our supervisors. That being said, we should, as workers, still stand firm in righteousness and in holiness and in justice. We shouldn't accept harassment from those that are over us or have authority over us. We shouldn't be receiving it. We shouldn't be witnessing it. And if there's corruption or there is illegal activity going on in the workplace, then really we should be a whistleblower for the sake of righteousness. So even though we are respectful of those that we work for, we shouldn't let sin proceed, or we shouldn't let sin be present in our work if we have something to do with it. Again, because we work for the Lord and our God is holy and righteous, we should be advocates for that, and we shouldn't compromise His righteousness and His justice and His holiness while we work there. Third thing is, don't take advantage. Slaves, be obedient to your masters, not by way of eye service or men pleasers. Eye service is putting up an appearance of working, but really, when the boss is not present, it's not doing what we're supposed to do. People pleasing is kind of talking a good job and flattering the boss, but flattering him or her with good news or good compliments, but really no productive work is being done. I know, having worked at places for a long time, we get accustomed to the culture, we get accustomed to our environment, and we know where some of the liberties are, and we know where we can cut corners or we can kind of take advantage of not being supervised. And in some places, they allow for a degree of casualness to occur. They don't want work to be totally a hateful place or a hated place, and you know, everyone's just kind of miserable. So there's some latitude in casualness there. In regards to eye service, when I was in my retail job, I was working in the shipping and receiving department, and very often I would have workers just kind of stand there and talk for an extended period of time, and they wouldn't know that I'm around the corner. But as soon as they heard my feet moving, they start kind of, oh, I need to do something. They start kind of moving some boxes around, even though the boxes aren't really moving very far from the general facility where they are. So it's kind of like they're shuffling around, and they make themselves look busy there. And that's just an example of kind of eye service, where we're pretending to do something when really we're not. And you know, how many of us, while we're working, we're on Facebook, or we're texting, or we're doing some online shopping, or playing games, or something like that? I know none of us would admit that. I'll I'll be one who says that I've taken some liberties regarding those things there. But as workers, we really should not kind of put up these pretenses. We really shouldn't have this kind of fake exterior to make ourselves look good when really we're not being very productive. Or we just kind of talk a good talk to our bosses, but really that's not the truth in what's going on. So Paul is telling us and instructing us to stop the pretense and to be sincere in your work. For there may be slow days at work. Well, don't drag out the work trying to fill the day. You know, be productive and don't take advantage of your boss's freedom that he or she has given to you. Our next point for this morning is labor in love. And that is verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. First thing I just want to help us understand is that there is purpose in work. We might be under this impression that because of sin and because of the fall, that our curse is work. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we're now to toil and to labor. But that's actually not true. That's not correct, I should say. We look back at the creation story. God worked for 6 days and then he rested. And after he created Adam, he tasked Adam to cultivate Eden and to name all the animals. It was a full-time job, so God created Eve to be his co-laborer and to be his helper. And if we kind of come forward from that, we remember about Jesus, before he went into ministry, he was a carpenter. So he worked. So except for God himself, sin corrupted everything, even work. So when we think about work, it's very often that, oh, I just dread it, or now I just hate it, or why do we have to do such things? And so sin has kind of brought on this attitude, this negative attitude about work, right? We're just kind of, oh, why do I have to wake up so early? Why do I got to do this thing? And it's really, it's influenced how we view work. So rather than seeing it as something that God has instituted, something God has ordained for us to do, we kind of feel miserable about it. And so that's the reality of sin and what sin has done. So, you know, despite living in a fallen world, God still wants us to work and to be productive. And so there is purpose and there is meaning beyond just earning money to survive. There's purpose in what we do. And just to give a few examples, for some of you, you may be engineers and you build things. It's for people to use and for people to be benefit from. Some of you may be teachers or influencers or counselors. You teach and instruct and bless other people in their lives. But there's also purpose in, you know, even in our faith, that as we come across difficulties and trials and hardships and uncertainties at work, that God is giving us a place in which we may pray and push us to exercise faith in Him. Work allows us also to interact with people who may not be believers. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In that workplace in which we are, we may be the only Christian there. And that might be a purpose of why you're there. That you are the light of the gospel to that workplace there. And of course, work provides us a place for personal sanctification. We develop our ethics, our morality, our truth-telling, our humility, and all these things is part of our sanctification, which is certainly God's will. Second thing is, why should we labor? So that we work, or how should we labor? Work genuinely from the heart. We know that work can be difficult, work can be challenging, and for some of us, one, we may come across this question of what's the purpose? Or what's the purpose of my job, and why am I in this dead-end career? And we're always kind of looking for where the grass is greener. We may kind of think that something has to be better than where we are, and this job is just not perfect. Well, I don't think that's the point that God wants us to experience, that we have the perfect job, that we have the perfect place, and everything we do there is going to be totally satisfying and making us whole. If we remember kind of what Paul is writing here with reference to husbands and wives, children and parents, all these people are imperfect. No one's perfect. And so we shouldn't expect to have perfect bosses. We shouldn't expect to have perfect job. Yet we got to recognize that we have a perfect God who provides us this job and what we're supposed to do. So it's supposed to be doing. So where we are, put in a hard day's work. Be satisfied at the end of the day so you can come back and say, I did what God wanted me to do. I did what God wanted me to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Next thing is work with pure intentions. Do an honest job with goodwill or pure intentions. Be focused with where you are currently and what you're currently doing. Again, some of us may be always kind of looking for the next better job, the next better pay, something with a better benefits. And just kind of think about it from a slave in Paul's time. There wasn't this rung in this corporate ladder. They didn't have many prospects beyond what they were doing. If they were a household slave, they were probably going to be a household slave for the rest of their lives. You know? For some of you are familiar with that show, Downton Abbey, and you have people who were the servants. That gives you an understanding of that. They just saw themselves as servants for the rest of their lives, and that's what they did. They didn't think they had any other prospects beyond that. And so, I think Paul understood that idea or that thinking, and so he's reminding them, you know, where you are, be there. Where you are, do an honest job with pure intentions. And that might be for us to advance the interests of your company, to be productive and to be profitable with whatever, wherever we're working, whatever task that we have. So carrying out the orders of our earthly masters and bosses, carry them out with genuineness and with goodwill, that will ultimately please our Lord Jesus Christ. The third point is payday. God rewards. Verse 8, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. God keeps an account of all of our efforts, and he, as it says there, he will receive back from the Lord. Ultimately, God will reward us for our work. There are bosses, there are managers over us who might never recognize the work that we do, the things that we bring forward on a day-to-day basis. There may be times when our work is overlooked or credit is given to someone else, and that can be frustrating and infuriating, but we have a promise here. And the encouragement is that God is a God of promise, and God will reward us for the work that we do. But I want us to not look at work, I'm sorry, not look at a reward only as being removed from that situation or just to get more pay or to get a better position or get a better a job someplace else or anything like that, or a promotion or something like that. You know, speaking from my own personal experience, the work and the experience I did in sorry, let me kind of back up a little bit. The time that I volunteered here at church and served in different capacities, those things I saw myself bringing forward to my retail job. And I used a lot of the skills that I had developed as a volunteer here for those things at work. I learned, I brought forward that communication. I brought forward some of the administration that I had experienced. I kind of knew how to manage some monies on a larger scale. And so while I was working at my retail job there, I learned more things about management, about supply chain, about marketing, and all those other things. And so while there, I developed those things. And then I came into ministry, and I see myself kind of bringing forward those things into ministry too. So I guess I want to say that in the economy of God, the things that we learn, they're not lost. They're not things that we can just say, oh, all those things I experienced and learned, they're just for that old job. But I think that's part of the reward that God gives, that the things we learn, He's going to bring it forward. And He's going to help us to understand how to use those things for where we are. So an encouragement to us is to work hard, to be diligent, and to put in a good day's work. And just be reminded that those things are not lost on God. He will reward us for the work. At some time, at some point, because He's faithful, because He's faithful, because He's true to His word, He keeps His promises. Second thing is hardship under submission finds favor with God. In 1 Peter 2:20, and this is addressed to servants. Just kind of read the end there. But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure, this brings favor with God. And that's a reward there, favor with God. And the next verse is James 1:2-4. This one we're very familiar with. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's a reward. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And I think that's a reward from God too, that He is perfecting us to the people that He wants us to be. Fourth point for this morning, and this one is going to address bosses, if you're in charge. Previously, all this had to do with workers and those who were employees. Paul now addresses bosses. Verse 9, masters, do the same things to them. Keep note of that. And give up threatening, knowing that both their masters and yours in heaven, and there's no partiality with Him. So Christian bosses, supervisors, employers, you are also under the lordship of Christ. And all those things that Paul had written to the workers, to those who are subordinate, they all apply to you too. It's just an interesting way that Paul has written and made his arguments throughout Ephesians 5 at the end here, where he says, you know, wives, just submit. And then he explains all this for husbands. And then he talks about children who are the ones under submission. And then he has great instruction for the parents. And so, for in this case here, Paul says, same thing to you. All that was explained to the worker, it applies to you too. So with this, first thing is return on investment. Even though you may be the boss, you may be the supervisor, all the above applies to you. If you want to receive respect, you have to give respect. If you want them to be faithful and honest and diligent, then you have to do the same. If you want them to have a good attitude at work, then you have to have a good attitude at work too. So all those things apply to us. It's a return on investment. If we are purposeful in how we manage and how we conduct ourselves, if we are doing it in light of Christ as our Savior, then we're going to be blessed and we're going to receive that type of treatment from our workers. Next thing is stop intimidation and don't threaten. Paul wanted to say that even though you may hold these positions and have this authority, don't threaten your workers. 1 Timothy 6:2 says, let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but serve them even better since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. In the news, we hear about sexual harassment from bosses towards their employees. And they do this because they think they have the power to do so. Bosses may feel that they have the power and the authority to ruin someone's career just because they're in those positions, or because they this person won't give in to their advances, so on and so forth. In other jobs, there are bosses who demand more from their workers, or they withhold pay, especially they're paying cash under the table, or they know that perhaps this person may be an illegal alien here and working without citizenship or something like that. And so they kind of leverage that authority or that situation there. Paul is saying, hey, as Christian bosses, we should not wield our power or authority in a threatening way to get what we want, but rather as enlightened by Christ and led by the Holy Spirit, we should treat our employees, our workers, a lot better, as if we wanted to be, how we want to be treated ourselves. And God takes account of our work. He will also administer justice to those who are guilty bosses, those who don't do a good job as bosses. So again, God is not blind to the work, to the bosses, to the supervisors, to the employers, and holds them accountable also. And last thing is performance review. God will be judged. There's no partiality with him. And again, Paul gives this final warning to the bosses that the ultimate boss and master does not show partiality. Our God is fair. He is equitable. And he is doesn't give better treatment to those who are in higher positions or in greater authority. God will not excuse bad behavior that's conducted by those who are in power or have these particular roles, but rather he doesn't show favoritism, and he's going to be just to both employers as well as employees. So for those of you who are in higher authority, you need to be fair. You need to be humble-minded. You need to be fair and humble-minded. You need to be the best boss you can be to your employees and your workers. Most of the points I put up on the screen this morning already has kind of application. Sometimes it's just an attitude change or seeing people differently and viewing them differently, seeing how Christ should impact and influence the way that we work, whether we are employees or employers. But some added application here for us. And one is, you know, begin each work day with prayer. I know with our busy lives and something maybe just out of habit, you know, we get out of bed and we just kind of run and run into work. Or we take care of all the family needs first and then we just kind of jump in the car, go, and we just plop ourselves down at our desk and we start to work. But I want to encourage you to just kind of carve out some time to pray. To pray for diligence, to pray for integrity, to pray for a good attitude while we're working, to pray that we would be in favor with God and with men. If we do have some bad habits, if we do have some particular ways in which we are not the best employee or we're not the best managers or supervisors, then kind of identify those things and work on those things. I know change is difficult and change can be hard, but if we're filled or we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we ask for the Holy Spirit, then change can occur. Change will occur. And lastly, apply the submission that we have to God toward those whom we interact with, that we should learn how to submit to others as we are submitting to God. So these things are some things that we can practice and take on, whatever role that we may have. So let's pray together.